Wake up, everyone. It's time for a call to action. Welcome to Call to Action Today, where there are no sacred cows, with your host, Steve Noble, just an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and he's calling you out every week to live the Christian life in your home, your work, and even in politics. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH, or check him out online at c2atoday.org. And now, with some much-needed cough medicine for the church, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, we will definitely be talking later today on the show about the Islamic terrorist attack in New York City yesterday. And yes, it was an Islamic terrorist attack. We'll be talking about that. And I listened yesterday live when Governor Cuomo was talking and when Mayor de Blasio was talking. And neither one of them chose to use the word Islamic. And but I do. I call them as I see them, and we go based on the facts, and we don't hide anything. So we're going to talk about that in the second half of the show. But the first half of the show, there are some topics that come up on a pretty regular basis here on Call to Action Radio. And welcome to the show, of course. This is Steve Noble. Great to be with you. And one of those, because so many people, so many adults, so many Christian adults spend most of their days, most of their waking hours in the marketplace. And how do we live out our faith? I think, unfortunately, so many of us kind of segregate when it comes to our faith and our activities as Christians versus the workplace. For some, it's a fear of not overstepping your bounds. You don't want to be one of those religious zealots wherever you work. Or if you happen to be a manager, you don't want to force that in any way down the throats of your people or your employees. And so there's a lot of sticky, challenging ground there. And isn't it in our sin and in our, really, let's call it what it is, our lack of care for the lost, how we'll, unfortunately, a lot of us will use pretty much any old excuse to keep our Christianity and the gospel and our responsibility to share it and should be our joy in sharing it in the closet, if you will. But somebody that's I've known for several years now here in the Raleigh-Durham, Chapel Hill area of North Carolina, who has been working hard to push that back and to empower Christians in the marketplace, especially men here in the area. His name is Pat O'Neill. He's been a business owner, a disciple and disciple maker. He's got a 40-year career in business, real estate industry, as a developer and a marketer. The president of Chatham Development Corp. He and his wife, Tina, live here in the area. They have 7 children, 18 grandchildren, and get this, 5 great-grandchildren. That's awesome. And Pat's just a great man of God and a humble man of God. And not only being involved in CBMC, which is Christian Businessmen's Connection, but also the president now of Beacon Catalyst Group, which is really trying to help equip Christian leaders to make an impact, not just in the marketplace where they work on a daily basis, but in the cities and where they reside. Pat, good to talk to you, buddy. Thanks for calling in.
Well, good afternoon, Steve. I appreciate the opportunity to have some time together.
You're very welcome, and I'm really appreciative that you could take some time. I know how busy you are and got a lot going on, and you have for years. That's just kind of a lifestyle. But before we dive into the Beacon Catalyst Group and speak specifically about a symposium you have coming up not that long in the future, November 10th, here in the Raleigh-Durham area of North Carolina. You've been spending years, Pat, in the kind of the ministry business world. How did that become such a passion for you originally?
Well, it started in 1977 in Newport Beach, California, where a businessman reached out to me, invited me to attend a breakfast where I thought I was going to meet some great clients and some potential investors at Big Canyon Country Club. And, boy, I couldn't, I was just amazed. The speaker that day talked about how these great secrets of business that I was longing to hear. And then he said, now let me tell you about the best decision I ever made in life. And that's when I surrendered my life to Christ. And I was absolutely shocked. But over the next 6-7 weeks, returning back to that, through that ministry of CBMC, I surrendered my life to Christ. And then a man, Steve, for the next 2 years poured into my life.
Yeah.
And boy, it was life on life, and I had a lot of stuff in my life to deal with. But he walked with me hand in hand. And from the foundations of the scriptures, he taught me what life was about, this relationship with Christ is about, what work, that work is sacred. I never thought of it that way, that's for sure. And that was worship. And it's a platform to be able to build relationships and speak into other people's lives the truth of the gospel. And so he challenged me, go and do likewise. And so for 40 years, wow. Boy, that sounded like a long time when you said that. 40 years been doing that.
Well, you know, 1977, besides being a great year because that's when Star Wars came out, is obviously when you went to that. So was that a CBMC event that you went to that day, Pat?
That particular one was a CBMC event. And a matter of fact, just a few weeks ago, we held a similar event here, but only with working with some other marketplace ministries, and did the Triangle Leadership Breakfast right here in Raleigh-Durham.
And was that with Frank Harrison from
That was
Coca-Cola
Frank Harrison,
bottling?
Yes.
Yeah, I'm
yeah,
sorry, I
great
missed that
story.
One. I was my wife and I were suffering in Maui. But anyway, yeah, I know, you can pray for our recovery. Anyway, I mean, you did mention right away that you were shocked that here you have a very successful speaker at that particular event that had built a great business career, yet the greatest thing in his life was his decision to follow Jesus Christ. And isn't it funny in the world how we think that's essentially mutually exclusive?
Well, he was bold with his faith. He was one of the most successful real estate guys in Southern California, Herb Hawkins. I wow. still remember his name well and his story. And it was a powerful impact, just like Frank Harrison was here a few weeks ago telling the co-consolidated story.
Yeah, which is amazing. It's amazing what God has used that company to do and how they have that great culture inside Coca-Cola Consolidated, which is the second biggest Coca-Cola bottling company on the planet. But and we're going to hit a break here in about a minute and a half, Pat. But, you know, in terms of just kind of you've been out there for years doing this, just describe to us kind of your average guy that's out there that is a Christian. He loves the Lord. Perhaps he made a profession of faith a while ago. But what's the average Christian guy in the marketplace like in terms of your interaction with them over the years?
Well, it seems for the most part, Steve, they're obviously wanting to be the best husband they can be and father. They haven't, and the most part, learned that our faith is to be fully integrated with everything we do. And so that they look at work a little differently. There's a book out called A Monday Morning Atheist, and that's for the believers it's directed at. We go to church on Sunday. We have time with our family. We're living life the way God would have us live it. And then we go back to the marketplace on Monday and act like it doesn't exist.
Yeah, wow. What a powerful thought. Yeah, we're up on a break. I'm going to just put you on hold here, Pat, just for a couple minutes. We're talking to Pat O'Neill, a great business owner, a disciple, and a disciple maker. He's now leading the Beacon Catalyst Group. Some more about that, how we can infuse our faith into the workplace, and a great event coming up here in the Triangle. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble. It's Called to Action Radio. The homepage, C2AToday.com. C2AToday.com. And many of you listening outside of the state of North Carolina, where I live and broadcast from, you sometimes you listen later at night. Our friends down on Truth Radio in St. Augustine's, Florida, and Jacksonville, Florida, and New Brunswick, Georgia, and some of our friends over there in Tampa, WTIS in Tampa, and you hear the show at different times. So if you'd like to join us live, you can do that, because I've got a bunch of friends with me right now on Facebook Live. So just go to our Facebook page, facebook.com/C2A Radio. That's it, facebook.com/C2A Radio. You'll land right on the radio show Facebook page, where you always have to like that page. Then when I go live and do stuff like this, which we do Monday through Friday just about every week, then you can join us live while the show airs live from 4 to 5 p.m. Eastern on Monday through Friday. And housed here on the Truth Radio Network, of course, our good friends and Stu Epperson Jr. and all the great staff there, including Howard, my producer, who's been a great friend of the program and very helpful as we come at you every day, applying God's word and biblical truth to every nook and cranny of our lives. And one of those big ones is the marketplace. It's what you do. Most people Monday through Friday, and we're talking to Pat O'Neill, who's the founder of Beacon Catalyst Group. It's just an incredible organization. He's been doing stuff with CBMC for years, which is the Christian Businessmen's Connection, talking about how do we operate fully in our faith while we're at the workplace. And Pat, you mentioned before the break that book, kind of Monday Morning Atheist, and sadly, I think that's true for a whole lot of us, that we kind of switch gears, we switch hats But what have you seen in terms of fruit over the year? And then I want to make sure we talk about the Beacon Catalyst Group. In terms of guys that are kind of starting to get serious, is it a huge leap, Pat, for men and women of Christ to get engaged in the marketplace?
We are starting to see this great stirring going on, Steve, where more and more Christian leaders, both men and women, are getting involved in the marketplace in many new ways. The only part that's been missing, it seems, is there's a lot of great marketplace ministries, there's great church ministries, things going on, but we're not connected. Everybody's in their own silo.
Yeah, yeah.
And in the body of Christ, there's so much more power when we start to understand what each other is doing and the leaders start coming together, looking, you know, all those cities you mentioned just a moment ago where you can are located and being heard. There is a movement going on in almost every one of those cities where God is stirring for city transformation.
Amen.
And we went and visited a number of those cities to see, okay, Father, what are you doing now? I love Blackaby's book there, Find Out Where God's Working and Go Join Him.
Yep.
And that's what we're doing with Beacon Catalyst. We want to connect business leaders together and impact our city for Christ. And we're seeing it happening.
Yeah, that's really the whole power of the body of Christ. We often segregate it, whether it's on Sunday morning or in different ministry silos. But I tell you what, when that all comes together, and Nehemiah is a great book to study for that, as everybody had their place on the wall, but it was a unified effort. And we saw that just Friday night with our annual Call to Worship event, where it was about 60% white and 40% black, and we did it at a big black church. And people experienced something that they're not used to experiencing with that kind of unity. But the body of Christ was designed to do that. So tell us a little bit more about Beacon Catalyst Group and especially about the Leaders Symposium, which is called Transforming Our City. That's coming up on November 10th, just coming up in another week or so at the Umstead Hotel, which is a beautiful location here in the Triangle area, 10 a.m. to 4 p.m. that day, $99, and it includes lunch. And that place is off the hook beautiful. So that's a nice location for what you're doing. But Beacon Catalyst Group and especially the symposium.
Yes. Well, Beacon Catalyst started about 4 years ago. And again, the seeing the need to unite, serve, and mobilize Christian leaders. That's what started stirring us. Again, we visited cities, and we see some really exciting things going on. Very quickly, Oklahoma City started 8 years ago under a city transformation type of thinking, connecting the leaders, breaking down these silos. They now have equipped and connected over 360 Christian leaders
Wow.
in Oklahoma City, and it is amazing the impact it's starting to have in their city. They're connected not only with the marketplace ministries, the churches, but with government officials, the judicial,
Wow.
all of that coming into place. And so we're doing the same thing here in the Triangle. We do it in two parts. We do an overview with a conference to catch the vision of what Beacon Catalyst can be as doing this connecting. And we do it on six areas, Steve: biblical worldview, intimacy with Christ, life-on-life discipleship, generous living and stewardship, leadership at work, and legacy leadership. Where's the legacy? You mentioned Nehemiah. Look at where's our modern-day legacy of leaving the leaders behind like Nehemiah called to action. And that's what we want to be doing.
Yeah, and you've got just kind of a knockout group of people that are going to be there 10 a.m. to 4 p.m. Again, it's next week, November 10th, here at the Umstead Hotel, which is in Cary, North Carolina, right outside of Raleigh. Beautiful, beautiful location. So tell me about these different people that are coming, because this is right from the Colson Center all the way down to CEOs and CFOs. It's a pretty incredible lineup.
It is a great lineup, and what we wanted to do is see in the different fields of the marketplace, business leaders coming in, like Frank Kelly out of Kelly Corporation out of Baltimore, Maryland. He's just has a tremendous impact in what their whole family is doing and what's taking place in Baltimore. Here in our own area, Tom Vandegooch with Store Office Environments. What a business leader. Impactful. William Brown out of, he's head of Marketplace for Biblical Worldview out of the Colson Center. And then an author who's also has a heart for prayer, Bill Thrasher out of Moody Bible Institute. He stirs my soul. He gets my blood racing. And the power of prayer, and obviously we can't accomplish anything without that intimacy with Christ.
That's right.
You talked about with What are we seeing out there? Why is someone not just going from Savior to Lordship? We don't have that deep intimacy with Christ that we need. And as we get that, it's much easier to live out our purpose and our calling because we're hearing clearly from God. And He is still directing the body of Christ, and He wants to set us on fire.
Yeah, that's exactly
I've got
right.
a few years on me, as you mentioned, with the great-grandkids. By the way, we're up to 8 now.
But wow, that's awesome.
There's no retirement. There's only refinement. And this last season that I happen to be in, I just want to be on fire and join in with others who are like-minded and like-hearted. Let's bring light back into the marketplace. We can't let darkness win.
No, that's right. And you mentioned politics as well. And of course, Dan Forrest, the incredible lieutenant governor of the great state of North Carolina, who was with us last Friday night for our event, is going to be there as well, which is a great example of showing how, as Christians, we should really be invading every nook and cranny of the country and the culture and the politics and the business world, because that's the culture is shaped by all those arenas and we have to be in there. So who should be there on November 10th? Who should be there at the Beacon Catalyst Group's leadership?
Great question. Men and women, and those that are already consider themselves, okay, I am a leader. I want to be more of a leader. I want God to grow me and equip me and send me. I want to be involved in building the kingdom. And whether you're working for a business or own the business, doesn't matter, because we all have a place, and God's put us in the place where we are, with the idea of He's entrusted people into our lives.
That's right.
So we want to challenge people to step into that. More details at beaconcatalyst.com, by the way, Steve.
Yeah, that's it. Beaconcatalyst.com on November 10th here in the Cary area. Pat O'Neill with Beacon Catalyst Group. Thank you, brother, for calling in.
Yes, indeed. Thank you.
All right. Back at Steve Noble Call to Action Radio. A friendly reminder about our friends at MediShare, the Noble family. We've been MediShare customers for 5 years. MediShare is a not-for-profit. It's a Christian ministry. Coming up on 300,000 Christians nationwide since 1993, over $1 billion in healthcare expenses shared. Totally different way to take care of your healthcare, more of a cash flow, manage it. And when you have major medical expenses, like if you were going to get insurance, you know, that doesn't pay for abortive fashions and abortions and stuff like that. Thank you, Obamacare. And you just need it for major medical situations. That's what MediShare is for. So you manage your regular cost stuff. You can actually, I'll tell you what, you go into a doctor's office of any sort and you say, okay, I'm going to pay you today. And so let's work out the rate. And they're like, and you'd be shocked. I'll just give you one example. When I've had a couple of cases of skin cancer, okay, basal cell skin cancer, which doesn't kill you, thank the Lord, on my right temple, all right? The first one was pretty large. They had 3 different cuts and they get progressively bigger. And that day I walked out. No, it wasn't cheap, but it was $1,800, okay? But if they had put that through the healthcare system, if they had put it, in this case, it would have been Blue Cross Blue Shield here in North Carolina, it would have been about $8,000. And so that's why health insurance costs are crazy. People can't even explain why there's such a big price difference. But MediShare allows you to manage your costs. And when you have major medical stuff like that, then you start to get into sharing, and your Christian brothers and sisters around the country help you pay for it. So they've over $1 billion shared in those types of expenses since 93. 855-BIBLE-11 is their phone number. 855-BIBLE-11, now available in Montana. So do you and your family a favor and at least get educated. 855-BIBLE-11. Okay, so yesterday, watching the terror attacks, people were sending me notes during the show yesterday and the terror attack, another just brutal, grisly, cowardly Islamic terrorist attack in New York City. It was it definitely got my attention because our daughter used to go to school there about 5 or 6 blocks away from where this happened in Lower Manhattan, really close to the World Trade Center. So this cowardly Islamic fundamentalist rented a truck, probably I think it was from Home Depot or whatever, and drove up onto the walkway and the bikeway and killed 8 people, injured at least another 12, and a couple of them are in critical condition. And so yesterday after the show, I was listening to a live presser with de Blasio, who's the mayor, and Cuomo, who's the governor. And they both said the word terror and terrorist, but neither one of them said Islamist. Neither one of them. They just run away from it. They're so cowardly. They're such appeasers, And yes, my friend Eddie on Facebook reminded me that the terrorist is still alive. There was a great cop. His name was Ryan Nash. He was there, First Precinct in New York City, and he's a hero. He was in that area. He was trying to find a suicidal teenager and then heard what was going on, told the guy to lay down. He didn't, Saifulo Saipov. And the guy was carrying what turned it looked like just two regular guns, but it was a paintball gun and a pellet gun, and he wouldn't stop. So he shot him. He hit him twice in the abdomen and put the guy down, which was great. He's a 5-year veteran. He lives on Long Island, and he's a hero. Thank the Lord for a police officer like Ryan Nash, who acted quickly and decisively. No politically correct activity on his part. He's just trying to protect citizens. So he takes the guy down, and praise the Lord for that. But I would like to say I was shocked, but I wasn't. And I was listening intently to say, are these guys going to say anything about the fact that this is based in Islam? Now, yes, there are various opinions on what Islam teaches. But if you want to get raw and accurate, and if you want to read the books and follow the man being Muhammad, then what this coward did yesterday is exactly in line with what the religion's founder did. I care about Muslims. I love Muslims because they're created in the image of God. Jesus died for every one of them just as much as he died for me. But I hate Islam the way I hate every false religion, because it leads people away from Jesus and straight to hell. So I listen intently to these things. But the media, Ben Shapiro, who's just whip smart and unafraid, wrote an article, just came out, called "Why Don't Media Treat Islamist Terror Attacks Like White Supremacist Terror Attacks?" So listen to this. So he's talking about, you know, the fact that the guy yells Allahu Akbar, God is greater, God is greater. That always happens before these cowards blow somebody up or drive their car over people. But he goes on to say this. Imagine that a white supremacist had driven a truck onto a bike path filled with minority innocents, killing 8 of them. Imagine that the white supremacist had emerged from his truck carrying aloft a Confederate flag. Imagine that the media had leapt to the defense of those flying the Confederate flag, explaining that only a tiny minority of those who did so had engaged in any sort of racist violence. Imagine that if all of America's major political leaders said the same and told those who connected the terrorism with the Confederate flag that their viewpoints represented bigotry. Imagine, too, that CNN ran a carrion reading, witness, suspect was carrying Southern version of American flag, and then hosted panels assuring audiences that the Confederate flag was simply a symbol of Southern pride. Hard to imagine, isn't it? This is Ben Shapiro writing. Yet that was precisely the chain of events that took place after yet another Islamist terror attack on American soil. Leftist media darling and terrorist sympathizer Linda Sarsour tweeted, "Every believing Muslim says Allahu Akbar every day during prayers. We cannot criminalize God is great. Prosecute the criminal, not a faith. Too bad, ma'am, that terrorism is based in the faith." Unbelievable. The media did its typical rush to prevent cruel Americans from engaging in Islamophobia, expressing that radical Islamic terrorism had no connection to actual Islam. Insert laughter here. Most of America's political leaders quickly agreed. CNN ran a banner saying, "Witness, suspect was yelling, God is great," in Arabic. Precisely the reverse takes place after white supremacist terror attacks, of course. When white supremacist Dylan Storm Roof committed a massive terror attack on a black church, the media quickly uncovered photos of him with a Confederate flag and led a month-long discussion on whether the Confederate flag ought to be banned from public places. When a white supremacist in Charlottesville murdered an innocent woman, the media held a month-long discussion on whether Confederate statues ought to be removed. This week, a Latino interest group ran an ad attempting to connect a Republican gubernatorial candidate with a white supremacist march he had openly condemned, and created an ad showing a Confederate flag-waving white supremacist with the candidate's bumper sticker attempting to run down minority children. Now, we can have solid discussions about Confederate monuments and the Confederate flag. Those discussions are worthwhile. But why is it that we leap to discuss those issues when a white supremacist terrorist kills innocents, but we leap to defend, this is the mainstream media, the left, they leap to defend Islam when an Islamist kills innocents? Why the difference? Isn't radical Islam just as horrifying as white supremacism? As a matter of fact, it's way more horrifying. Want to know why? Because there's several hundred million of them. Versus if you had a white supremacist convention in America, you could probably put it in a phone booth. And isn't white supremacism just as statistically non-representative of Confederate flag owners throughout the South as radical Islam of observant Muslims across the country? The answer lies in a serious problem of bias. The media believe that Americans, by and large, are racist Islamophobes. They, you, are the problem. You're the problem if perpetrators are Muslim, in which case the backlash from non-Muslim Americans like you, crazy, stupid, mean Christian, must be preemptively curbed. You're the problem if the perpetrators are white supremacists, in which case Americans must answer for their supposed connections to white supremacism. So that's Ben Shapiro just knocking it out of the flat, out of the park. He says this at the end. Actually, it's disparaging of non-Muslim Americans more generally, unless there's a deeper connection between white supremacism and Confederate flag owning or conservative voting than there is between Islamism and Islam, which there isn't. So I want to, with the remainder of the show, get you up to speed as to why this is such a big deal, the fact that it's Islamic terrorism. So I'm going to share some numbers with you. I'm going to share some research that, and a friend of mine posted an article earlier today that was on Fox News, which was a valid warning that, hey, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater, right? There is a significant portion of the Islamic world that is terrorist-driven. Islamic ideology driven out of the life of Muhammad, the Quran itself, and the Hadith, which are the sayings of Muhammad. Okay. And so you can, that's the problem with a false religion. You can have an awesome neighbor right next to you who's just a lovely human being and a devout Muslim, and they'll take you to all kinds of beautiful passages out of the Quran and say that, you know, hey, Islam's a religion of peace because that's what they choose to focus on. Then you can take another Muslim down the street who hates your guts, wants Sharia law to be imposed, and would just as soon see you blown up as you know, do better. And that person will go to the same book and will go to the Hadith and can also look at the life of Muhammad and make his case quite convincingly from the root of that religion. Now, some people who don't know the Bible and just attack it while being ignorant will say, yeah, but you guys wanted, you know, God destroying Midianites and homosexuals in the Old Testament. Yada, yeah, but context is king when the religion is true. And those are things that were just specific to Israel at that time. And then the new covenant, those are gone. So the moral law remains. The civil and ceremonial law is gone for the most part. And so people just are ignorant when they start throwing that stuff at you. That's why you got to understand the Bible. You got to be a good student. You got to understand context. You got to understand theology. Then when that kind of stuff, which if you're not prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have, is scary. It used to be scary to me. But once I got educated, now with as much Jesus love as I can muster, I can stand there and say, all right, bring it on. Heard this 1,000 times and there's a great answer. So when I come back, I'm going to share with you opinion polls and research from not only around the world and what Muslims believe, but what Muslims seem to believe, a large percentage of them here in America. And that matters, and that's why you have to call it what it is and what it was, Islamic terrorism. This is Steve Noble. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio. Great to be with you. Tomorrow on Theology Thursday, one of my ethics professors here at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, Dr. Daniel Heimbach, who went to the Naval Academy, served in the military, served in the Bush 41 White House in the West Wing, and is the head ethicist here at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. It'll be a fascinating discussion tomorrow. I've never heard about coming at this particular topic that we're going to discuss tomorrow. He was up in D.C. and presented it to a bunch of leaders in the military, and it's about the ethics of a warrior. So there are ethics of war and peace, of when you go to war and how you go to war. But what about actual warriors? You might have seen this story where it looks like two Navy SEALs killed a Green Beret over in, I think it was in Niger recently, and soldiers getting into a war environment, whether it be in Afghanistan or Iraq or going after Boko Haram, whatever the case may be. And how, if you're going to bring Christianity into it, as we should, how should a warrior act? What's okay for a soldier who has the authority of the government to wage war? God does not give the government the sword for no reason. How do they act? Where's the line? You know, we have all those terrible stories of things that happened in Vietnam and alleged things in Afghanistan and Iraq. And so that'll be a fascinating conversation on tomorrow's Theology Thursday. A reminder about our new sponsor here on the show, especially here in the North Carolina, Orica the Carolinas. They have some great opportunities for people that listen to the Truth Radio Network here in North Carolina. Of course, they've been around since 1963. Most of us are familiar with Orica, over 50 years now. But they have some great specials for getting your vacuum repaired, like for Truth Radio Network folks here in North Carolina. Only $20, $19.99 to get your vacuum repaired. They have some incredible vacuums there. Just got one myself, the Oric Magnesium. And when you buy a vacuum, you get like 5 free tune-ups. You get a 7-year warranty. It's a bag vacuum, so that cleans the air. It's much better than the one you have to pull out and clean out all the time. And the one that I got, literally, they say lighter than a gallon of milk. It literally is. I couldn't believe it when I picked it up. I'm like, does this thing even work? But it does. So you can check that out. Just a great new sponsor and partner here on the show. OricCarolinas.com is their website. OricCarolinas.com. Okay, I wanted to share with you one of the reasons why it's so important that we go ahead and say Islamic terrorism. And then, of course, immediately go, well, okay, and I agree with this. This is kind of like the homosexual agenda. Okay, we use that phrase. We've been using it for a while. Not all homosexuals, men and women in America, are really into politics. They really fought for gay marriage and all that kind of stuff. Not all of them are. The same thing is true with Muslims worldwide. Not every Muslim is a terrorist. Now, over the last several years, every major terrorist has been a Muslim. But not every Muslim is a crazy terrorist, okay, an evil terrorist. Not every one of them. But we always say it's such a small minority. Well, I'm going to put a little asterisk next to that, and I'm going to share with you some results from polling and research throughout the rest of the show that should raise a red flag for all of us going, I don't think as many of them are as peaceful as we thought. So let's start over in Europe, and then we'll bring it over here to the States. Here's an informal poll of Saudis in August 2014. 92% agree that the Islamic State, ISIS, conforms to the values of Islam and Islamic law. 92%. 20% of Turks, people that live in Turkey, support the slaughter of Charlie Hebdo staffers and cartoonists in Paris. Remember that? Al Jazeera poll in 2015. 81% of respondents support the Islamic State. The polling company poll in 2015. 33% of Muslim Americans say Al-Qaeda beliefs are Islamic or correct. 33% of American Muslims. The polling company, again, 2015. 38% of Muslim Americans say the Islamic State beliefs are correct. Another one from 2015, 1.5 million British Muslims support the Islamic State, about half the total population. From the Clarion Project study in 2015, 11.5% of Arabs support ISIS, which is 42 million people. Okay, so that's looking at some things over there. Here's support for Sharia law around the world. In Russia, 42% of Muslims in Russia support it. Kyrgyzstan, 35%. Turkey, 12%. Southeast Asia, which is actually where you find most Muslims worldwide. In Malaysia, 86% support Sharia law. 77% in Thailand. 72% in Indonesia. Afghanistan, Pakistan, Bangladesh, you would expect those to be high. Of course, Iraq, Palestine, Morocco, Egypt. Jordan, a great partner of the United States. 71% of Muslims in Jordan agree with making Sharia law the official law of the country. Go to sub-Saharan Africa. Niger, 86%. The Congo, 74%. Nigeria, 71%. Ethiopia, 65%. Kenya, where I've been a couple of times. 64% of the Muslims in Kenya are for Sharia law being the law of the land in Kenya. That should make you nervous. Back to Europe. New Europe survey finds 44% of Muslims believe in Islamic fundamentalism. A new survey conducted by the think tank European Values found 44% of Muslims in Europe have beliefs that correspond to radical Islamic fundamentalism. The survey discovered 57% of Muslims reject homosexuals as friends, 45% said they don't trust the Jews, and 54% think of the West as the enemy of Islam. Among fundamentalist Muslims, 72% of respondents said that they would use violence to defend Islam. Among quote-unquote regular Muslims, that number amounted to 35%. This is in Europe, mostly in Great Britain. An incredibly large number of Muslims want Islamic Sharia law to dominate over local laws. For instance, 72% of Muslims in France want to see Sharia as the main or only source of law in the country. That figure remains astonishingly high in the United Kingdom at 69%. Okay, so the worldview of, on average, half the Muslims in these places is pretty darn radical, okay? Let's come across to the U.S. This is from Center for Security Policy. According to the just-released survey of Muslims, this is from 2015, a majority, 51%, agreed that Muslims in America should have the choice of being governed according to Sharia. I think they talked to 600 Muslims. More than half of U.S. Muslims polled also believe either that they should have the choice of American or Sharia courts or that they should have their own tribunals to apply Sharia. That's not America anymore in those instances. They want a little Islamic state inside America. Nearly a quarter of the Muslims polled believe that it is legitimate to use violence to punish those who give offense to Islam by, for example, portraying the Prophet Muhammad. That's a quarter. Nearly one-fifth of Muslim respondents, again here in America, said the use of violence in the United States is justified in order to make Sharia the law of the land of this country. That would translate into roughly 300,000 Muslims living in the United States who believe that Sharia is the Muslim God Allah's law that Muslims must follow and impose worldwide by jihad. One other thing. How about the growth of Islam in America? The American Muslim population, this is from the Daily Caller, in 2016, stands a strong chance of doubling in size by 2050 and becoming the second largest religion by 2040 based on new estimates from the Pew Research Center. At the moment, Pew believes that there's approximately 3.3 million Muslims living in the United States. Given the total U.S. population, this means that Muslims currently comprise about 1%. But by 2050, Pew thinks that Muslims may surge to 8.1 million, nearly three times. Part of the reason for that surge is due to Muslim immigration, Pew noted, since about 10% of all legal immigrants are Muslim. Another is because Muslim families tend to have far more children than the average, which is the case in Europe as well. Even before that, however, Islam itself is projected to become the second largest religion in the U.S. by 2040, which is a far greater increase than expected among Jews and Hindus. So you've got this increase in Muslim people here in America, which is not necessarily bad until you look at opinion polls, which, you know, you can't trust them 100%, but they are an indication that something is going on. Maybe it's only 10 or 15% of the Muslim population around the world who's willing to strap on a vest or jump in a truck and mow people over or blow themselves up while they yell Allah Akbar. But an alarmingly high percentage, a significant percentage, are all for Islamic Sharia law to be imposed wherever they live. And if you don't think that's a threat to the American way of life and our constitutional republic and the Constitution itself, your head is as far buried in the sand as it is for Governor Cuomo and Mayor Blasio over in New York City, who yesterday in a live presser refused to use the word Islamic or Islamist. Just because you don't like it doesn't mean it isn't real. It's kind of like hell. Just because you don't like talking about hell and people that reject Christ and go there because they reject God and they're going to die in their sin, they will go to hell. If you don't like to talk about it, if you don't like to hear it, I don't take any joy in bringing it up. But it's still true. So we have to be sober-minded. I'm glad our president, and I don't agree with Trump on a lot of things, and I kind of, I'm a mixed bag on Trump, you know that already. But he does get this right. Now, whether he calls them loser terrorists or whatever, it's his sophomoric way of communicating, in my humble opinion. But he does call a spade in this instance. And I think his entire cabinet does, and his military leaders do. And that's right. That's right on the money. Now, is it difficult? Is it uncomfortable? Is it a little awkward? Do you have to kind of maneuver through there so you make sure you're not throwing out the baby with the bathwater? Sure, you got to do that. And you got to have some compassion. And you can't, you know, you don't shoot first and ask questions later. But nor do you stick your fingers in your ear and go, la, 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 I don't want to hear it. It makes me uncomfortable because there's some Muslims that are nice and I don't want to have to offend them by bringing a charge against Islam at large and the Hadith and the Quran and Muhammad himself. But that is the reality. It's true. It's the reality. Study the man. Read the book. And by the way, most Muslims around the world don't read or write Arabic. And the Quran is not supposed to be translated into any other language. The only thing they're taught, the only thing they know is what they're taught. So it's so fraught with problems. It's unfortunately just like the Reformation, before the Reformation, which we talked about yesterday, where the Bible was only in Latin. And so all kinds of people, the average people, couldn't read it for themselves. In that case, that was horrible because they didn't know the truth of God's word. They didn't know that they could be saved by grace through faith. So they had to go to people for that. In Islam, They just know what they're told. And what they're told by Muhammad's life is dangerous to everybody on the planet that doesn't follow. This is Steve Noble. It is Call to Action Radio. And God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon.